Ephesians, and then with this week and last week, looking at the full armor of God, which will continue also next week. Paul sort of, in a way, sort of shifts his metaphor a little bit, but it is still the idea of all that the Christian needs to carry out this spiritual warfare to which we have been called. Remember that last week Paul is exhorted us to take up the full armor of God, to put on the full armor of God, that we might stand against our enemies. And today I want us to look at the various pieces and parts of that full armor as Paul sets them out in verses 14 through 17 of Ephesians chapter 6. Before we read this portion of God's word, let's look to him first together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, again, Lord, we thank you and praise you this day that you have blessed us so richly with the fellowship that we have together in the gospel. You have blessed us with forgiveness, with the means to live our lives day to day as you give us our daily bread. And now, Father, as you are preparing to feed us first with your word, but then also with your sacrament, we pray that you would be with us by the power of your Spirit, that you would enable us, Lord, to understand your word, to put it into practice in our lives, to praise and thank you for who you are and all that you have accomplished for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Let's hear this morning the word of the Lord. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Thus ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. With these words here at the close of the letter that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, Paul acts almost like a commanding officer moving among his troops as they are locked in a long and bitter battle. A battle in which no quarter is being offered from the enemy, and there is no retreat possible for the armies of God's people. And yet Paul has reminded us that the battle in which we are engaged is not a battle with flesh and blood. We do not fight against human beings as much as we fight against the spiritual forces that are at war with us, and certainly also at war with God. Because our battle is spiritual, the warfare is spiritual, so too should our equipment and our tactics in that battle be spiritual. And so as Paul speaks to this church, but in one sense to step back and to think of all the letters that Paul has written as he moves both physically from church to church and also through his letters from church to church, he is conducting inspections to see that the army of God is prepared for the sort of battle which they are engaged in. He asked them, "Do you have what you need to stand and fight this battle?" You may wonder, what is necessary to fight and to stand if our battle is spiritual? Well, if this were a physical battle that Paul was encouraging the church in Ephesus to be prepared for, he would tell them to take up their sword and their shield, to put on their breastplate and helmet, to make sure they have their shoes and their belt. And even as Paul uses those items, clearly in a metaphoric way, perhaps in the minds of the church in Ephesus, perhaps even in Paul's mind, is the image of the Roman soldier preparing to go into battle. He would have all of these items And if he did not have them, there would be a centurion or some other leader or officer yelling at them, "Where is your breastplate? Where is your sword? Where is your shield?" But again, our battle is not physical, it's spiritual. And for spiritual battle, you need truth and righteousness and readiness. You need faith. You need salvation and the Word of God. And so Paul encourages them as they take up and put on the full armor of God to be reminded what that armor really is. Because as I want us to see this morning, what is most important here in these words as we've read them together, what's most important is not so much the imagery, that is for us to spend time thinking how truth is like a belt or how righteousness is like a breastplate. That's not really what Paul is doing here. But rather to focus on the verbs, I know you didn't think you would come here for an English lesson, but focus on the verbs that Paul uses, but also upon the order in which Paul places these things. The order is important because Paul seems to be moving backwards in time, at least in our Christian experience of the things that we are to do, but also to be moving forward in order of importance. We usually put important things at the beginning, and then at the end, if they're all equal, we have to say things like, last but certainly not least, to just remind people that though this comes at the end, it's not the least important. We front load importance in our way of ordering things, but Paul does things exactly the opposite. The important thing comes at the end, and that's what we'll see even as he leads us through these aspects of our spiritual armor that we need. The order is important, but the verbs are also important. Because with them, Paul reminds us not just what we are to do, but how we are to do what Paul is exhorting us to do in these items that we are to take up and to put on. And so we're going to start not at the beginning, we're going to start at the end. We like important things first, we're going to go to the important things. We're going to start from the end and we're going to work our way back to the front. Paul encourages the church in Ephesus to take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He ends with our most important piece of protection in the battle we are engaged in, and he ends with our most effective weapon in that battle. Indeed, the only weapon, at least in this portion, that he gives to the church. Prayer, as we'll see next week, is a weapon, but here in these, it is the only weapon that we are to take up. So think about salvation. Salvation as the moment at which we take our stand against our enemy. Remember that prior to our salvation, we were dead in our sins and trespasses, as Paul has already reminded this church. And we were walking in step with the world and with the devil. In one sense, we were on the other side of the line. We were with the enemy troops fighting against God and his church. But Paul has reminded them that now we have been made alive together with Christ. We have been raised up. We have been made to stand. And he reminds them that our most important piece of protection, the one we put on our head, is the reality, this truth, that Christ has accomplished our salvation for us. We are to take up the helmet of a salvation that has already been accomplished in Christ Jesus. But also we are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That two-edged sword that pierces deep, that sword that is able to discern the thoughts of everyone. That sword that will proceed from the mouth of Christ when he returns in victory and triumph as he is pictured in the book of Revelation. If we are engaged in a battle, we need a weapon. And what greater weapon than the very one that Christ will use when he returns? indeed the very weapon that Christ used in his moment of greatest battle against Satan. Remember in Matthew 4 when he's out in the wilderness and Satan comes and tempts him 3 times. And Jesus doesn't say to Satan, no, I'm not interested in that. I'm too busy. I'm focused on something else. He doesn't reason with Satan. He doesn't argue with Satan. No, he speaks God's word to Satan. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You shall worship the Lord your God and Him alone. Jesus, who is the Word of God, who lived and moved and spoke with authority and power, when He comes to His moment of greatest temptation, He speaks the Word of God. It is His weapon in that fight. That is precisely what Paul is saying to us. That we take it up like a sword, that we wield it against the attacks that come at us, that we memorize that word, that we place it deep within our hearts so that in those moments when we are, the battle is fiercest, we can unsheath it, we can take it out, we can fight against the temptations that come at us with that word. Now, both of these are presented here for us with the very same verb that controls both of these items in verse 17. But I don't think it is best translated by take up or take. That's a possible translation, but I think what Paul is actually saying here is that we are to receive these things. Receive the helmet of salvation. Receive the sword of the Spirit. Because salvation, of course, we well know, is something that does not come to us by our own efforts. Paul is not saying here, if you want to be saved, you have to go and take that salvation and place it on your head. And the Word of God is God's revelation to us. We receive it from the Lord. And so by telling us at the end, the most important aspect is that we are to receive this helmet of salvation, that we are to receive the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul is reminding us that we need to realize that the starting point of our standing firm in this battle is the sovereign acts of our God on our behalf. He speaks. And new life the dead receive. He calls our name, even as He called forth Lazarus out of the grave. He places salvation on our head and He presses into our hand His word. Now, of course, by using the word receive, Paul is not saying at all that we are to be passive in this. Because these things are held out to us, and by receiving, he's saying, take hold, grab hold of these things. Don't let go. Don't drop your weapon. I know this has been like 2 weeks of me reminiscing about being my life in the Marine Corps. Here comes another one. There's a certain sound an M16 makes when it hits the ground. It's unlike any other sound in the entire world. And I can still hear that sound if I think about it. And also the sound of the drill instructor or the sergeant or whoever else that's about to jump all over that poor Marine that just dropped their weapon. Those two sounds go together. The clank of an M16 hitting the ground and the scream of an NCO at that poor person who foolishly dropped their weapon. You do not drop your weapon ever. Right? Now, you don't come to boot camp with a weapon, right? They give it to you. They issue it to you. They hold it out, and you have to take it. And once you have it in your hands, you have to hold on to it tightly and firmly, and you better not ever drop it. That's the idea that Paul has here. Salvation, in a way, has been issued to us. Christ has accomplished it. He is putting it into our hands. And we are to put it on our heads. He has given us the Word. And we are to put it in our hands. We are to hold on to it and not drop it, not let it go, because it is our weapon in this fight. Even by saying receive, there's no passivity here. We are to take hold and not let go of these great things that God has both accomplished for us and given to us. And you know, that activity that is implied in all of this, we see it also in verse 16 with the shield of faith. It is a shield of faith, first of all, as our proper response to what God has done for us in Christ for our salvation, as it is demonstrated in the Word of God. We hear the gospel and we believe, we trust in what Christ has done for our own salvation. So the shield of faith is, in one sense, our reception of that salvation and of that Word. But notice what Paul says about this shield, that with it we will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. It is our primary defense against the fiery darts of Satan. And again, it's as if Paul is looking out on his little unit there in Ephesus, and he sees them under the constant barrage of temptation and lies and discouraging words, hateful insults, even physical threats arcing up over the battlefield. And he cries, "Raise your shields that you might be safe from all that Satan and his minions are going to throw at us." And how do we defend ourselves against temptation and lies and all the rest? We trust in God. And as we trust in Him, who He is and what He has accomplished, all of the attacks of Satan prove powerless against us. We see that again with Jesus there in the wilderness. All of those attacks come, and though Jesus is attacking back with the Word, His faith in God, the promises that God has made concerning His Son, concerning His Messiah, He raises that, and all of those attacks fall to the ground. But even as we think about the success of Jesus, we can think of another time when Satan came with his attacks, and we can see the failure of Adam and Eve in the garden, because Satan comes to them with his lies. Did God really say? And even if He did really say, are you simply going to take His word for it? Will you not judge for yourself whether it is good to eat of that fruit from that particular tree? Reminded that Satan always invites us to judge for ourselves, because he knows that our memory is short, that our perspective is limited. He knows that our desires are strong. And he knows that if we abandon the word that God has given to us as the standard for our life, and if we even for a moment say, you know, I will use my wisdom, I will use my experience, my intelligence, my luck to get through this circumstance, I will judge for myself, he knows that we will look at those situations only with the eyes of flesh. He knows that we will stray from God. He knows that we will sin. But faith, first and foremost, refuses to judge by any other standard than the word that God has given to us. Right? Just as we unsheathe our sword, the word of the Lord, we trust in it, not in ourselves. We trust in the word that God has given to direct us in how we live our lives. Whether we will do this or that, whether we will do what God has commanded or not, it all comes back to faith. Do you trust God? Do you trust His Word? Faith clings to the Word of God like a drowning man clings to a life preserver. Ultimately, faith clings to Christ, the source of our salvation. But Paul provides three more pieces of gear that are needed for this fight. We need the helmet of salvation. We need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need the shield of faith. But three other things that we need. We need truth and righteousness and readiness, although our text has it preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's think of that in terms of the readiness of the gospel of peace. And truth, he tells us to wrap about ourselves like a belt. Righteousness, we are to strap on like a breastplate. The readiness of the gospel of peace, we are to lace up like a pair of shoes. In order to understand what Paul is doing here, and in a way to understand what Paul is doing throughout this whole section, we need to understand the imagery that he is borrowing from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5 reads, "Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." Isaiah 59:17 says, "For he puts on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He puts on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak." Isaiah is picturing God going out in battle on behalf of his people, and he goes out to war clothed in his character. He doesn't go with lightning bolts like Zeus might. He doesn't go with a chariot like Ares might. He goes out with his character to do battle. Righteousness, faithfulness, salvation. And yes, of course, the garments of vengeance, the garments of war, with zeal for a cloak. When he goes out to war, God goes forth clothed in his character, clothed in his virtue. And so as Paul borrows that imagery, that way of describing God as a warrior going out to fight, as he borrows that to describe us as we go out to fight in this war, Paul is actually exhorting us to do the very same thing. To clothe ourselves in a Christ-like, in a Christian character. To clothe ourselves about with Christian virtues. Now, to be sure, the virtues that we are to clothe ourselves with for this battle, that virtue is worked in us by God. And God works those virtues in us by grace through faith. But one of the things that Paul is reminding us here is that we are required by the gospel not just to believe the gospel, but also to bear fruit in keeping with faith that trusts and believes in the gospel. And so Paul here describes these virtues that we are to put on, not in terms of fruit as he does with the church in Galatia, as he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, but here as part of the full armor of God. He says to us that we are to gird ourselves about with truth. Now remember that Paul has already spoken in this letter about truth, that we are to speak the truth in love. And remember that when he gives that exhortation that you are to speak the truth in love, that is part of the way in which we grow up into the full maturity of Christ. Paul is saying, as you fight this battle, fight it girded around with truth. Be truthful. Speak the truth. Speak it in love to yourself and to one another. But also we are to strap on righteousness. Now it will be very easy for us. It would probably be our reflex to assume that what Paul is referring to here is that we are to put on the righteousness of Christ. That he is our righteousness, and that we are not to seek a righteousness that comes by doing the works of the law, but rather the righteousness that comes by Christ through faith. And we should think that primarily because those are words that Paul uses in another letter to describe righteousness. That's the way Paul speaks about it in the book of Colossians. He doesn't want a righteousness that comes from the law. He wants a righteousness that comes from Christ. But just as we receive righteousness from Christ by grace through faith, remember that we're also called to live righteously in Christ. You see, the danger that the New Testament puts before us is never that we seek to live righteous lives. Living righteously is never put forward in the New Testament as something Christians should avoid. Don't do that. That's dangerous. What's dangerous is seeking your salvation on the basis of your righteous living. The New Testament is always saying to us, receive the righteousness of Christ by faith and live out that righteousness in your life. And so when Paul says that we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness, yes, in one sense we can think about it as the imputed righteousness of Christ. But I think what he really has in mind is that we are to wrap ourselves, to clothe ourselves in Christian character. That we are to seek Christ-likeness in how we not only carry out this battle, but indeed how we live our whole life. For what is righteousness if not the perfection of God's character? What are we called to do but to imitate the character of God? To put off sin and to put on righteousness. We are to live righteous lives if we want to continue this battle that we are engaged in. Lastly, he tells us that we are to lace up the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, Paul here is almost certainly thinking of another passage in Isaiah, this time from chapter 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Isaiah here is not picturing God up on the mountain, but rather a messenger come to tell the truth of who God is and what God has done. And of course, this imagery then is as a herald going out to make that proclamation. And all along, remember that Paul here is giving us a slightly different image or picture, and that is of a soldier standing firm in a battle. But the important thing here is not so much the imagery as the truth behind that image. Because remember that throughout this letter, Paul has been making much about the peace that we have with God and the peace that God has made between all different types of humanity, between Jew and Gentile. We now are reconciled together in God through Christ Jesus. It is only by that peace which God has purchased for us, it's only by that peace that we are able to stand side by side, engaged in battle with our true enemy. But here I think we reach the end of the defensive battle analogy that Paul has been using throughout this. Because the kingdom of God is not some static thing any more than it involves a piece of physical ground. The kingdom of God expands every time the gospel is proclaimed. Every time someone repents and believes in that gospel, the kingdom grows. Every time someone who is dead in their sins and trespasses repents and turns to Christ Jesus and is made alive together with him, the kingdom advances. Now remember that Paul is not encouraging us here to fight in order to win our salvation. That has already been won by Christ, our champion, our kinsman redeemer. But as much as we are told to stand in Christ, we are also called to march forward, to advance the gospel, to advance the cause of Christ. I don't think anybody could read the New Testament and to think of Paul as a purely defensive tactician. He's only interested in holding this one piece of ground. He's not interested in expansion. One sense, Paul's entire life is assault into enemy territory, time and time again, seeking all those for whom Christ has died. And he tells us that as we stand firm on the truth of who God is, what God has done for us in Christ, there must be a readiness to take forth the gospel of peace out into the world. And as we go forth, as we advance, we must go forth girded about, clothed with Christ-likeness, wrapped around with these Christian virtues. We must speak the truth in love. We must live righteous lives by the grace of God, ready to stand firm in the gospel and to go forth with the gospel, raising up the shield of faith, fully protected by the salvation that Christ has accomplished, wielding the word of God. Because, my friends, we are indeed surrounded. We are beset on all sides by an enemy that seeks to defeat us, to destroy us utterly. Paul says to stand in that fight, to do all that God has called us to do, to protect ourselves from the lies, the temptations that are going to come against us day after day, to be ready to fight against Satan, to be ready to fight against the powers and principalities, to be ready also to advance out into that enemy-occupied territory with the gospel. We must put on the full armor of God. But thanks be to God, for He has already given us the victory through Christ our Lord. He has given us salvation. He has given us His Word. He has puts upon us the full armor of God. And He calls us to take it up, to put it on, to stand and fight in this battle that He has already won. Let's pray together to Him. Father, we thank You this morning for the reminders here of what is required of us that we might stand, to know, O Lord, that You have accomplished our salvation, to receive Your Word, to cling to Christ Jesus in faith, and to clothe ourselves in Christ-likeness, to grow up into the full, mature image of Christ as we speak the truth in love, as we live lives patterned on His perfect righteousness. And as we are made ready by the gospel of peace. Father, You have set these things before us, and You are telling us even this morning that we are to receive them, to take them up, to put them on, to stand and fight. Father, we pray that You would give us that strength we need. Father, that You would convince us this morning that these are things we need, that we would take them up, that we would put them on, that we would stand side by side, shoulder to shoulder, that we would know that victory which Christ has already accomplished for us. Father, help us to do these things, that You might be glorified, that Your church would stand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.